Good morning. This morning's scripture comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and Mark chapter 2, verse 27. From Exodus, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it." And from Mark, "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath.'" The word of God for the people of God.
I invite you to pray with me. Let us pray. God of amazing grace, Lord, as we come before you this morning, entering into this space of talking about thriving despite the busy world around us, as we reflect upon the rest you give us and the rest that we need, we ask that you will help us in this time to set aside those stressors, the pressure perhaps of what is next, and just to focus on you, your voice, not my voice, Lord, but your voice speaking to our hearts through the power of your word and through the design of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful this day and kindle within us, Lord, inspiration that only comes from you. We pray this prayer in the powerful name of our Savior, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we talk about rest, this past Sunday, I got a little rest. I gathered with my family for a little bit of break out in the Charlottesville area. My daughter, my middle child, was going through her white coat ceremony, and my son, just fresh out of Texas, was meeting with us. He's in the Army, and he's on break, and we got to celebrate his birthday. So here's a couple family pictures to share with you. That's my daughter, Danielle, white coat ceremony, UVA School of Nursing, a big tradition there, a big ceremony. And in the row there is most of our family. My husband was the one who actually placed the coat up on her. And so next to me there is my son, Trey. And this, if you know UVA, the ceremony took place in Old Cabell Hall, and it was cold last weekend, and we walked across campus, and we settled in for the ceremony, and everything was wonderful. It took a lot of pictures, and then Trey, my son, sitting next to me, the faculty, once the ceremony was over, there was a series of speeches, as things go, and I'm sitting there, and then I notice my son starts to nod off to sleep. And so I had that awkward moment of like, what should I do? So I did the mom thing. He might be 24, but I kind of like nudged him, and he startled awake and smiled, and we went on with the ceremony. And then at lunchtime, I said, "Hey, Trey, during the ceremony, you looked a lot like you used to when I was preaching in church and you were younger." And there was this period of time, he was like in sixth, seventh grade, those kind of teenager years, that for whatever reason, he and his friends, and he had about five friends that were all guys, they decided to sit right in the very front, right in front of where I preached every week. And so there'd be Trey and this sprawl of teenage boys there, and sure enough, mom would start preaching, and what would my son do? You know, he would start nodding off to sleep every week. If you know Mr. Bean in English comedy fame, there's like a Mr. Bean goes to church and he ends up falling asleep and falling in the floor. I was afraid that would be my son some week. He would just sit there. He's going to kill me when he hears this. He would sit there and sermon would kick in and he would fall asleep every week. So in my momness with all of this, I'm like, at first, I was like, Trey, can you just pay attention? You know, so I'm doing the mom, like, you need to try to stay awake. And I would see him doing that. And finally, I came to a place and thinking about it, it's like, where else would I want him to be on a Sunday morning? He's right here in front of me in church. He's surrounded by a community of his friends, and he's tired. That's one of the things that I came to realize, that pastors' kids, and in this time in our lives, I was in a church plant, so we had to do church setup, just like Restoration Reston does. And so we had to set everything up, and I would get there early, and my son, seventh grade Trey, would help us in setup. He didn't, you know, his friends didn't get there as early as Trey got to church on Sunday morning. They weren't doing all the stuff he was doing. So by the time we hit worship, this teenager, he was ready for a nap. And I just realized in that time, and as I watched him, I thought I wouldn't have him be anywhere else. He's kind of resting here in this holy space with God. It's a hard thing for mom, the preacher, to do when your son is like nodding off right in front of you. But I came to that place. This morning, the question before us is, what does it mean to enter into Sabbath rest, this practice of Sabbath and finding rest? Now, I want you, as you've heard that story, I do not want you to leave worship today and go, my pastor said it was okay for me to sleep through her sermons. Okay, that's not the message. That's not the message. But I'll tell you, as a pastor who's been doing this for a while, I've been in places and moments in the congregation where I felt like some folks got some pretty holy rest within the space of the sanctuary. There was Clark in my congregation in Georgia. And Clark, unfortunately, he experienced young in life, his wife left him with four little children. From age two, there were like stair steps up into elementary school. And Clark would come in every Sunday with these four children, and they would be impeccably dressed, just perfectly. Girls had the bows in their hair, just cute as can be. Clark would come in, and if he was wearing a tie, sometimes it'd be kind of sideways, and his hair would be kind of crazy, because he was stressed out, and he was tired. He went from, you know, being a parent, a two-parent family to a one-parent family, and that was a tragedy and a shock to him. And he was being drawn to church with these little kids. And these little kids would file into the pew of the church, and the church community would surround them. They'd get the crayons, and mamas of the church would sit there with him. And sure enough, it was usually about 10 minutes into the sermon, you know what Clark did. He went to sleep. And the thing was with Clark, he was tired. Is sometimes he would like lean all the way over on the pew before him and he would snore. No joke. And so what do the good people of the church do but come to me and go, what are we going to do about this? Clark's there with his beautiful kids and he's sound asleep and he's snoring, Pastor. This just can't happen. Well, so the impulse in me is like, yeah, he should be paying attention. But then I thought, he's bringing the things most precious to him right before the Lord on a Sunday morning. He's filing these little children in. He's doing the best he can. He's sitting, kind of like my son, within the community of faith before the Lord. And if he's that tired, then church, let's let him sleep. And let's listen to him snore a little bit. So we kind of changed our approach to Clark. I see some of your faces. It's like you'd hear that little snore coming out. It would be like a smile. Everybody smile, and we keep on going with the sermon. At some point, he'd wake up, and he'd reengage. And he never knew that we knew he was sleeping, which was the good thing. Sometimes, with this thing of rest and even Sabbath rest, we do the best that we can do. We just kind of fall into it because we're so tired. Maybe you look like this today, okay? And if you're not a dog person, if you're a cat person, it might look like this. Next one. There we go. Yeah, maybe that's you today on your Sabbath. Just unable to hardly hold your head up because it's been that kind of week. Maybe that's been your week. And that's the reality of where we enter into the space to talk about this thing of Sabbath. What does it mean to practice Sabbath and find rest? Last week, Barbara, she did a great job in launching us into thinking about what does it mean to thrive in a world that is nonstop? And she said she likened us, it was a great analogy, I think, Barbara, she likened us to race cars, to fancy cars that need to be tended to for the car to run optimally and to be in that, you know, race car, that fancy luxury car kind of status. God has wired us in certain ways, and that doesn't mean that we can't be busy in our lives. One of the things that Barbara said is that busy doesn't equal bad. You know, we're in this busy culture. We're driven. A lot of us are type A. It's not bad to be busy. The question is, how do we find balance? And how do we tune ourselves in some ways that God calls us to tune ourselves? And one of those ways is to keep the Sabbath holy. To keep the Sabbath holy. We heard this command from the Ten Commandments, this Exodus 20, you probably guessed it. It comes right from the scripture where the Ten Commandments are given. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. When you think about the Ten Commandments, you may have learned them earlier in life. Let's take a look at them and how this commandment falls. You know, we could do a deep dive study, but I just wanted to put these before you. Not making idols, putting God first, not taking the name of God in vain. There's the big ones. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Honor the father and mother. All adultery. Don't covet. Most of these things on the list for us as people of faith, they're non-negotiable. Like, I'm not going to murder today. I hope I don't, right? Have no intention, will not do that. Don't intend to steal. Some of these are, you know, in a slippery slope. You might get into that place of coveted a little bit. We generally try to right ourselves with that. Oh, I got a little jealous and I went a little bit too far. Honoring father and mother, maybe you're getting a little tension in that relationship. And if you're in any kind of healthy family, you'll circle around and you'll do some apology and you'll try to make that right and you'll try to keep this as a focus. But there's number four. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Enter into Sabbath rest, the scripture says. That's one that we kind of, I don't know, we think we don't have to do. It's like, oh, well, that's Old Testament, and it's a relic, and we buried that somewhere. Maybe it's Jewish. I go to church. Isn't that enough? That number four. Jesus in the New Testament says, he says this as he's being confronted by the Pharisees. He says, the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. Think about that. You have to get your head around it. The Pharisees are following Jesus and the disciples pull some grain heads off, and they're probably munching on those because they're hungry, and Jesus is confronted by the leaders of the church, and they're like, why are you working? This is the Sabbath. And Jesus responds with this, like, you're getting it all wrong. Let me interpret this for you. It's not about keeping rules. It's not about something that's within the structure of the church or made for the church or even made for God. It's made for you. You've got it all wrong. The Sabbath is for us. It's made for us. And Jesus goes on to say, in the next verse, he goes on to say, he is the Lord of the Sabbath even. He says, the Son of Man is even the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of this day. Jesus, our relationship with the holy and the divine, is the focus of this rest. It's coming in to divine connection, connecting with the grace that calls us here and the grace that we're supposed to share in our lives. Now, there's a whole body of research outside of theology without this concept that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath that's out there that says if you take one day off and you rest a week, that rest one day a week, that's good for you of the seven. There's research that says that you are less stressed, that you have fewer mental health problems, that you actually live longer. There's some research that supports this, but we're looking at the scripture here and this life that we lead in the context of our culture, which is fast-paced. Now, this analytic is a little bit, I think, before AI. I wonder what it is with AI, as people do so many things quickly with AI. But Google Analytics says that the term work-life balance is Googled 50,000 times a month. Within this culture where we know from research, we kind of know from just common sense, it's good to rest. It's good to focus on things holy and divine. We're Googling a lot on how we find the right balance. And as people of faith, we're called to this. We're taught from a young age. Sabbath is important and rest is important, right? This rooted in the Jewish culture, Jesus knew this. That's why Jesus gives the response. Rooted in the very acts of creation, our creation narrative, God rested. You know the story? The day of rest. There's a body of work called Reclaiming Rest by an author. And here's a book. I'll commend the book to you by Kate Rademacher. And Kate shares that, I think none of us would argue with the fact that she says Americans are way overscheduled, and we are. And she says in that, she has this term called, this causes anorexia of the soul. That we're basically depleting ourselves in pushing back against what is a biblical concept of rest and Sabbath rest. That our souls are literally bleeding for this. And in her work, she asserts that most people in our culture approach this idea of Sabbath. I said some people just say it's old and it's Old Testament and we don't do that anymore, and people should be glad that I just come to worship or I am a part of a worshiping community in some way. She says that there's kind of a dichotomy in ways that people approach Sabbath in the modern day, and you might find yourself in one of these spaces. One is that we feel like we should be doing something with Sabbath, but we feel like we're not capable of doing it. So when we do get to worship or we engage in worship in whatever format, we feel stressed that we're not doing the rest of the rest. So we try to press worship in whatever way we do worship, but we have this heightened sense of anxiety because we know we should be keeping Sabbath and we're not. And what that actually does, she says, is increase our anxiety. Does that make sense? So you're pressed to do this thing, this one piece of the Sabbath, which is to be in worshiping community as part of our vows to the church, to be present in worship. But in approaching that in the wrong way and not fully engaging in restful activity that flows for the span of a day in our lives, then we're actually increasing. She says it's neurotic, that there's a neurosis with this. On the other end, she says that people have kind of put away this concept so much, people that do, like yourselves, practice worship practices, that they've become ambivalent on the other end of the spectrum about the Sabbath. And so in the ambivalence, they don't even think there's more to it. It's like I've crammed in this space for worship, and now I'm on to my to-do list for the rest of the day that I've set aside for my Sabbath. That's the grocery shopping and the chores, and my goodness, my job, I got to catch up on some things. And then it just becomes an ambivalence toward the concept of Sabbath. We fill it with other stuff that is not restful, that is not holy, that does not bring us to the heart of the divine or the Lord of the Sabbath, which is Jesus. This neurosis, this ambivalence, that's the anorexia of the soul that a lot of us are feeling. But to enter into this God-designed, Jesus-endorsed gift to humanity, that connects us in a way that offers healing and wholeness, that gives us space. It's a key to our life and to the basic commands of the way to live in relationship with God. I was in seminary, full-time graduate student, working two jobs, and leading a movement in the city of Atlanta against for children living in poverty. I was busy. all of these things that I was doing, I felt called to do. So, huge sense of call. Not getting enough sleep was a time in my life where I was pretty sick, actually. And one of my professors, thank God, she noticed this and she called me into consultation. And she said, Gina, I see all you're doing and all you're called to do. And she says, you need to slow down. And you need to connect with God and you need to rest, for goodness sakes. And then she looked at me. I kind of, like, with that, I said, I know I do. And with that, she said, no, I'm serious. Your life depends on this. She said, Gina, you're not going to get to live the fullness of your call, this passion that you feel to do all this ministry and to serve in the way you do, if you do not find this in your life, if you do not find rest and holy connection. And then she said to me, she said, start finding it within the span of the day. Find little moments where you can connect and you can pull away and you can just rest. And she said, then find it within your week. I know you're working at the church. I know you're doing all these, but find it within your week. And then she said, and find some times to pull away and retreat. Like, mark it out. You need times where you're fully unplugged. Talk about conviction. Talk about being convicted. She basically said, you're going to die if you don't change your practices. That was a wake-up call for me. A really important moment. Now, I wish I could stand here and say to you as your pastor, like, I get it right. Like, I do this and practice it. It's an ongoing challenge for me. It's an ongoing challenge for a lot of us in the culture to find those spaces and set them out and make it an intentional, non-negotiable practice. The Sabbath should be non-negotiable for us. Getting past our anxiety of maybe we're not doing it right. Maybe we just come in and fall before the Lord, and maybe we start from there. And getting beyond the fact that this is something we filed away and it's not that important, because that's not true. We haven't filed those others away in the top 10. That's number 4, it's important. As I recommend Kate's book to you, Kate has 7 easy suggestions, and I want to share them with you. And this is just for adopting Sabbath practice. These are really interesting. I commend her whole book to you. But she gives these 7 kind of on-ramps to developing and reclaiming Sabbath in life. First, she says, reflect on what counts as work and what doesn't. And that's kind of our New Testament reading for today, is the Pharisees are saying, oh, look, the disciples are working, they're pulling something to eat. And Jesus says, no, you're getting the meaning all wrong. Some things have to be done. You have to eat, right? And we're not looking at, like, the old Jewish practice, but what really is pulling away and resting? So maybe the laundry sits for a day. I don't know, you know, what's necessary within your life and scope. But making clear decisions about how you rest and how you find a full day of rest. Number 2 is going to hit you hard. Turn off the devices in your Sabbath. Can you imagine? The reason being that she argues is that our devices usually lead us to either stress or work in some way. Think about it. Now, if you're a doctor in the room, I know we have some, you're a pastor in the room, in certain professions, you can't completely unplug, but unplugging to what is just necessary for what you do. Unplug. Unplug. Examine that relationship with the screens and how the screens can pull you away from resting. Number 3, I love this one. She says, celebrate and enjoy your body. It might be that nap that you need. Now, some people say, oh, my nap is my Sabbath. That's not what I'm saying here. A nap may be part of your Sabbath, like the most holy time of just to rest in the arms of God in a good sleep on your day of rest. Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. You might be wired just opposite, that it's not a nap, but it's exercise. That walk in the woods, that ride on your bike, that thing that just fuels you and opens your eyes to the goodness of self and the goodness of creation around you, a hobby. Number 4, this is important. Decide how long your Sabbath's going to be. Like, there's a lot of argument about, okay, is it nighttime to the next nighttime? Is find that. Find that boundary for yourself and when it can be. And your work schedule, you know, it may not always be all on a Sunday. It may be Saturday, it may be Wednesday. Finding that space and putting boundaries around it. I'll add one other thing that Kate says in this work. She says, if you're a person who employs people, as a matter of justice, give them space to have Sabbath rest as well. I think that's important, just a little extra in there. The other thing she says is find a Sabbath buddy. You know, a partner that's committed to doing this as well. She says, when you try to pull away and you're doing this practice, and this practice may not, you're reclaiming Sabbath, right? It may not be inherent to what you're doing. That can seem really hard and lonely. But to partner up with a person or two people or a small group and say, we're kind of going to do Sabbath together. We might not be together napping or whatever for the whole time, but we're going to connect on this and we're going to support one another in this journey. It's important. Number six, I love because it has become a lost practice. So picking up the practice and modeling it for others, particularly the generation behind you, that this is an important value. It's a way you shape yourself and your connection with God. And then finally, she says, fight for this, right? Fight for this space. Don't let things encroach on your Sabbath time. This is something that you have to advocate for. These techniques will help focus you. They'll help you find that space. Because the reality is we lived in a stretched and stretched world, right? We live in this space, and in that space it can be cold and harsh, and if we're not rested, we enter into the reality of that coldness and harshness, sometimes too tired, and we end up not being the most holy people when we're not rested in the ways that God desires us to be rested. That's just true. Back to my story of people sleeping in church. Y'all going to say, you're going to nod off in church and say, preacher, you gave me permission to do this. Sometimes you just do the best you can, like I said. Sometimes you're worn out. And that's not what God wants you to do, is to be in that place of anxiety, of where you feel like you're failing. You present your best, and then you get up in the next week and you try to carve out, even if it's spaces like Dr. Bondi told me, my professor, within the day that you find some space to connect and just rest until you build up to this one day. I saw this comedian once, and he was talking about Sabbath, and he said, who are we to say we don't need something God prescribes for us, you know? Most of the time, if a doctor prescribes something for us, we're going to be like, okay, I get that. I need that. God and his prescription for the way our life is to be ordered has said, take a day off, please. Right? And somehow, within our self-determination, within our assumption that we know better than God, we say, uh-uh, I'm just going to work more. I'm going to stay busy. I'm going to wear myself out, God. That's where we place ourselves, and how crazy is that, right? Generally, when a good boss says, hey, take the day off, go rest, you don't say, uh-uh, I'm just going to work as hard as I can until I drop. No, God here, in the structure and the rhythm of God's grace, says you need some rest. You need some connection with the Lord of the Sabbath, who is Jesus Christ, and this is going to fuel you to thrive in this busy world. Church, I want to encourage you to receive this from God as a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift that God has taught and woven right into the structure of the way we structure our lives. It's not something old. It's not something that we should let go. It's not something just for Jews. It's something that you're given as a gift. And this morning, I want to ask you, with all that you have, to think about receiving this gift, to start this practice, and see what happens. Thanks be to God. Amen.